Father God, we thank you once again, as Alan said, for another day, one more day to receive your love, one more day to serve you, one more day to receive the new things that you want to do in us and in our lives. Father, we don't take for granted that many of our loved ones don't have the gift of today. And so we hold our life with an open hand before you, knowing that when you call us home, it's time to go home. And there would be nothing better. But we do think about the loved ones that we leave behind. Father, let our testimony of our faith, our love, our character, our forgiveness, our mercy, all those things that are part of an image that you gave us, be what we leave behind with those who matter the most. Let our testimony match in deed and in word to the high calling that you have called us as your daughters and as your sons. Father, we thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we are on part three of Unique Disciples. I don't know if this is the last one, depends on what God says, but this may be the last sermon that I will be talking about transformation in general. And we will probably head into specific transformations as they occurred in the Bible with specific people and how that works and what does that look like so we can get a better taste and understanding of when God's working in us, what does that look like, what can we expect, how does it normally work. So today is part three of Unique Disciples, which is the need for transformed thinking. And this comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Today we're coming out of the New Living Translation. So verse 1, and I broke it up because it's a little bit lengthy. So I broke it up in 1A, 1B, 2A, 2B. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1A. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So before we get into breaking down the text, we do need to do a little recap of last week. So last week our passage was from Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, which is the parable of the four soils. It's called different things in the Bible, but so the parable of the four soils, and what we left here last week, hopefully we remembered, was that number one, when we talk about the heart, our heart, it represents everything that makes us who we are. It's our mind, it's our spirit, it's our mind, our soul, and our emotions, our feelings, our desires, our will, our intellect, all that is into what we call our heart, because when we talk about our heart, we're not talking about our organ. That's just an organ that does things. We're talking about who we are. And hopefully we left here understanding that we are actually, we embody in our heart all four soils. We're not just good soil. We're not just beaten soil. We're not just rocky soil. We're not just thorny soil. Depending on the aspect of our life we're talking about, we're all of it. There's areas in our life where we are good fruit-producing, spiritual fruit-producing ground. There's other ones where our heart is so hard that the word of God won't even penetrate. And this is why when we read in the Bible, we see things as how they're supposed to be, and it's like a foreign language to us because that's how hard our heart is in that aspect. There are other areas of our heart where we receive the truth, but we don't seem to be able to live out what we know we believe. And that's the rocky ground and the ground that's choked out by the weeds. We know the truth. We want to live that truth, but somehow we just can't. So it's those areas that need God's constant transformation for God to do a new work in the soil so it becomes fruit-producing soil. And the thing about it is the spiritual transformation of the Holy Spirit can only be done by God. It's nothing we can work towards. But what we do, our part in it is surrender to God, to let him do what he has to do to transform those soils. and that's not easy to do. In addition to what we talked about last week, the reason our heart embodies these four soils and the reason we're not just all good soil or all bad soil is because there's so many different layers to who we are that have been developed over time. Just as we see in this iceberg, only, you know, 10 or 15% of who we are is what people see on the surface. But really, the reality in the depths of our heart is all below the surface with things that people can't see, and sometimes we ourselves can't see. And we don't really understand how it all came together and why we are the way we are today. And so that leads us to the most complex picture of our hearts, as I like to say, because we talked about the parable of the four soils. Well, here you can see there's soil that's good. It's producing flowers and plants. There's a bunch of rocks everywhere. There's a bunch of weeds everywhere. There's the beaten path, which just has nothing. It's just bare. But then we also have an old beat-up El Camino. We have old oil cans, rusty weights. And I use that to make sure we understand that there's all kinds of things in our heart that are there that should not be. Things that have happened to us as children or as siblings or as parents or as spouses, whatever the case may be, things have happened in our life that have caused us to accumulate this trash in our hearts. And so God's transformation of the soil begins with removing the trash. But the problem is when we live with it for so long, we inadvertently make it a part of who we are. And we think that this is right. We think that this is God's way. I was the number one person guilty of saying, hey, this is how God made me. Take it or leave it. Well, you know what I had to discover was that's not how God made me. That's what I had allowed myself to become. And so I had, and I still go through the spiritual transformations that are necessary to let the image of God that is in me shine as God so planned before he even made the world, right? It says that before the foundation of the earth, God predestined those who would be his children, and they're all image bearers of God. So the way I want us to understand the way we bear the image, the way we reflect the image of God, it's not physical attributes, but it is heart characteristics, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. See, just like with natural children, you know, I come from a family of four children. Every one of us reflects our parents' image in different ways. Some of us look like my dad. Other ones look like my mom. Other ones have my dad's personality. Others have my mom's. Do you know what I'm saying? Every child reflects their parents' image in a different way. Well, when it says that we're created in God's image, but we're all uniquely created, that means that we were all uniquely created to bear God's image in a specific way, to really highlight that aspect and that attribute of God. But the problem is that our enemies, which we talked about last week, which are Satan, the world, and our own flesh, the number one area they attack first is the areas where we're supposed to shine the brightest. That's the point. To take away the glory from God, to take away the honor from God, it attacks the very area you're anointed and gifted to most reflect Daddy. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. What happens when we become something other than who God intended? And how do we allow God to transform us back into who he originally meant? See, we're not being transformed into, we are a new creation in a sense, don't get me wrong. But our new creation is actually to the original creation, before sin, before the fall. That's the transformations we're undergoing, to be back the way God originally intended for us to be. And so the best way for me to highlight that is there's a story of an eagle living in a chicken coop. Some say this story's real, some say it's not. It doesn't really matter. It will illustrate a point that should hit home. Anyways, as the story goes, is that there was once an eagle it was a little baby eagle, and somehow it had injured its wing. You know, it was flying and it got injured and it fell to the ground. And this farmer who owned a large chicken coop finds the eagle, And he decides it would be a great idea for him to put this eagle in the chicken coop and keep it as a chicken. So he puts this eagle in the chicken coop and shackles it so that it can't fly away. And he forces it to learn to become a chicken. He makes it observe the way the chickens live, the way the chickens eat, the way they peck at the ground, all the things they do. And he keeps it there until it, in its mind, it comes to believe that it's a chicken. But the problem with an eagle becoming a chicken is that it doesn't fit in because everybody else can see that this is one strange chicken, right? As we already know, you know, when you're different in life, you tend to get ostracized. You tend to get singled out. People will always notice the differences and put you down for it. So can you imagine this eagle growing up in this chicken coop like, look at this crazy chicken with his stupid beak. You can't even get no insects off the ground with that thing. Useless. Look how big you are. You're so overweight. Are you go on a diet, you fat chicken? Right? There's always things that when you're different, people want to beat you down until they get into your mind. Once you are defeated in mind, the actions easily follow. So here we have this eagle living as a chicken in a chicken coop. This farmer decides it's a great idea to start advertising and charging people to come into this chicken coop and see this, the strangest chicken on earth. Now he's making money off of it. Until one day somebody from, it's like a park ranger comes by and sees this eagle living like a chicken in a chicken coop. And he goes and talks to the farmer and says, man, what is this? How dare you put an eagle in a chicken coop and rob it of all the majesty that it embodies and the freedom that it represents that you've taken it away? So he ends up paying an absurd amount of money to this farmer to get the chicken out, to get the eagle out of the chicken coop. And he says, you know, now that I've bought the eagle, I'm going to set him free and let him live his destiny the way he's supposed to be. But the problem is, he doesn't know how to be an eagle. All he knows how to do is be a chicken. So even though now the shackle is off his leg and he can take off and fly and be a thing of beauty, all he knows how to do is jump around on fences. He can't, in his mind, he can't fly. All he does, instead of seeking out his prey and being a carnivore as he is he tries to eat bugs off the ground. See, in this state, this eagle cannot bring glory to God because that's not how he was created. He was created to reflect God's glory in a specific way that God gave him. But when he's living as a chicken, he brings no glory to the Father. And so for some of us, we have to understand the conditions of our lives and the way we're living is not bringing much glory to the Father because we're not living the way we were created to live. And although we're talking about an eagle being a chicken, what I'm referring to is some of us were given the gift of mercy. The gift of being a really forgiving person and with somebody with a soft heart. But what happens is if you've had your heart stepped on and broken and crushed so many times, so now that you have one of the hardest hearts around, you're no longer forgiving. You're no longer merciful. You're no longer loving and long-suffering. Your heart is not giving glory to the Father because you've allowed it to become something other than the way he created it. And so we have to really think about that. In the world, they talk about the difference between nature versus nurture. Are you the way you are because this is just how you are by nature? Or is this how you are because of the way you were nurtured or not nurtured? And in my opinion, it's both. We're always a product of both. There is a nature. We have a flesh nature and we have a spiritual nature. There is a spiritual nature that is a gift from God given to us that makes us the way we are. But there's a fleshly nature that fights against it. And then we have nurture. Our environment around us, sometimes for the purpose of survival, we become something different than who God intended for us to be. I think I shared several weeks ago a story about how when I was a young boy, I was a bit of a crybaby and a mama's boy. But growing up in a rough neighborhood, I couldn't survive that way, so I had to learn to turn those things off and become hard. You know, my dad is a third-generation combat veteran, so you can understand being raised by a father like that, it's about being tough. It's about surviving. It's about not letting people push you around. And there's nothing wrong with that. So long as that becomes added to who I am and it doesn't overcome who I am. But see, I had allowed those things to overcome what my heart was, so my heart grew cold. And I became indifferent towards others. And that wasn't bringing glory to God. Can you imagine if God didn't take me through transformation, that I, as your pastor, was cold-hearted to you? I think some of you have already discovered what that's like. There's a history of what that looks like. When somebody is selfish or not empathetic or not understanding where you're coming from, somebody who's not long-suffering. And so in the long scheme of God's plan, he's creating us to become. Not to become roles, not to become positions, but to become daughters and sons that reflect his glory, because when we do so the way he planned, we then live in the fruit of the Spirit. We can then live in love, in joy, in peace, in all the different fruits of the Spirit that come. And we can live in accordance with the spiritual gifting that God gave us, because if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, it says that all spiritual gifts are given for the benefit of the church. That as we come together, we become a complete body, each one serving according to their gifting, which works hand in hand beautifully to accomplish the work of God. But if I'm a eye that is supposed to be seeing, and I want to be an ear, because this is what I have allowed myself to become, I'm going to do no good, because the ear can't see. And my job is to hear, not see. So my point is this, as you think about this in your life, as you think about the things that you've been through, what have you become? There are parts of us that are good soil. They're exactly what they're supposed to be, how they're supposed to be. But we also have the footpath, the rocky soil, and the thorns that are not what they're supposed to be. It's that part of us that, you know, I have a friend of mine who is, you know, kind of on the tail end of transformation, but she's been struggling all her life, and she's now 40. I think she just turned 40. All her life, she was a, this is not Sarah, so she happens to be Chinese, but it's not Sarah. Her parents immigrated here when she was about 5 or 6 years old into San Francisco, and she grew up being teased horribly because she was extremely shy and because she was an immigrant. And she got picked on for years until she decided somewhere in her teen years, no more. From now on, nobody gets away with nothing. So now every little thing that goes in life, she will explode like dynamite. I mean, the situation calls for this much anger, and she's got this much anger because it's all built up in her over what's happened in her life. She has become something other than what God wanted. God didn't want her to be weak. God didn't want her to be picked on. But there's a natural softness to her heart because she actually has the gift of evangelism. She is wonderful at bringing people to church, getting them involved in faith, having conversation after conversation. When she's shining, man, it is a beautiful thing to see. But the hard parts of her heart turn off 75% of people that they never get to see who she really is. And so that's what I'm trying to say about this constant struggle that we're in between being what God created us to be. We are that. But we allow it to be overrun by things that we should have never become, ideas we should have never adopted, hard-heartedness that was never a part of who we are. And so we need to understand, where is this coming from? When I respond out of turn to my family or to my friends, and I know I'm not right, where is this coming from? This ideology that I hold, I keep telling you guys here, not just you guys, this is something for all of America. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not the American dream. I can't tell you how irritated I get, how upset and how sad I get when I see people equating the American dream and American values over the gospel of Christ. We have not had one president that is equal to Christ. We have not had every value in America ever represent the gospel. There's been times, yes, there's been times that were better than others, but it's never been equal to heaven, and it's never going to be. It's never been 100% right like the gospel of Christ, and it's never going to be. So where did these things come in where we start to adopt certain mentalities, certain attitudes, certain values that are not worthy of Christ? So let's look at the scripture and break it down. Verse 1a says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." This is not just talking about your salvation. It's the fact that he's your creator. The fact that you are supposed to reflect daddy's heart in some magnificent way, many ways, but you're going to be more gifted in some than others. Give your body to it, meaning, you know what? I know you struggle with forgiveness, but your daddy doesn't. Give yourself to him so that you can reflect the forgiveness that daddy has. Give yourself to him so you can reflect the mercy that he shows. You know you need mercy. You know you need forgiveness. Why aren't you giving it to others? Give your whole self. Surrender your whole self, mind, body, and soul to God, who is responsible for your creation, your salvation, and your ultimate transformation in eternity with him. Verse 1 goes on, "Let them," your bodies, "let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." See, one of the things about, I talk about this often with couples, is love language. Everybody has a love language and how they interpret love. How do you feel love? For some, it's hugs, it's kisses, it's cuddles, it's hand-holding. For others, it's respect. For others, it's intellect. Everybody has their different love language, which is fine. And we have to learn the love languages of those around us. However, when it comes to God, we want to impose our love language on God and worship him in a way that we see fit, not the way that he has asked. See, God doesn't say, "Give me this, give me that, do this in my name, do that in my name." He says, "Give me you. I want all of you. All of you is to come before me and bring honor and glory to me. Your heart is supposed to reflect my heart." And because that's the hardest thing to do, we find other ways to try to worship God that are not worthy of him. And that are actually not worship of him. It's an escape from the things he's asking for. If I ask for a steak dinner and I want all the trimmings, all the fixings, and you bring me a bologna sandwich, I'm going to throw that bologna sandwich off my plate because it's not worthy. I'm expecting steak, a wonderful steak. God expects all of you, your whole heart. He doesn't care about the gifts you give because that's not what he's after. There's no comparison between him wanting your whole heart and you half-heartedly serving him in a way that you see fit, in a way that benefits you, but it's not what God's asking for. So this is what he says. When you give your whole body over, right? Let it be living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he finds acceptable. And this is the way you really worship him. So principle number one, God created you to be you, uniquely you. When we become something other than who God intended us to be, we have misunderstood God's will, purpose, and perfect plan for our life. When you become something other than who God intended you to be, I want you to look at your relationships and see what they hold. And you know, every relationship, this is the way I see it. You don't have to agree with this. But if there's a fallout in relationship, both people are equally responsible. They are both 100% responsible, although one person's fault may be 5% and the other one's could be 95%. Or one could be 1% and the other one's 99%. You are still 100% responsible for the problem. So as you look at the part that you are playing in this problem, are you living out what God created you to be? Do you have a problem because you're loving too much? Because you're being too merciful? Because you're being too forgiving? Probably not. Probably not. So we need to understand, we always want to honor the past, respect the past, respect our family, respect our elders. I agree with that. But not everything that and everywhere we come from is correct according to the gospel. Just because we grew up that way doesn't mean it's the right way. And when you're looking at, you know, this is now for parents and kids, when you're raising your kids, our first instinct is to raise them the way we were raised, but that doesn't make it automatically right. Are you looking at the child in front of you and seeing them for the unique creation God created them to be? And are you listening to God's voice, observed through the scriptures, as to how you're supposed to treat them, how you're supposed to parent them? Same thing applies for spouses. When you look at the scriptures and you see the definition of love in 1 Corinthians, when you see the passages in Ephesians about marriage, husbands and wives, are you living that out? Is it a truth that you can even accept into your heart? Or is it your heart so hard in that area, you won't even receive the truth? And you're going to do it how you saw your parents do it or your grandparents do it. Think about what we have become. We talked about Eustace, the hard-hearted dragon. When he decided to go against being bullied and being picked on, he became a dragon, something he never imagined. He became a dragon because it got out of hand. Instead of letting God have his way with him, he decided to do it in his own strength. And he became something other than who God created him to be. Verse 2 of Romans chapter 12 continues, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. You know what's difficult for me, especially in these days? I had a friend once tell me, just so you know, clearly I'm against abortion because it's against the gospel. It's the taking of innocent lives. But he said, you know what the thing is about it? He goes, the very people who say they're pro-life, they're about giving life and loving, are the very people spewing hate to those that are not making that decision. So you want me to believe you really are for life while you spew hate? Explain how I'm supposed to understand that. That's because we have taken a pure truth about God being the author of life, and we have twisted it in our flesh and spewed hate, even though we are telling a gospel truth. This is a lot of what has happened within Christianity. We speak the truth, but we don't ever speak the truth in love, or we hardly speak the truth in love. We speak the truth that makes us feel good, but it's not in love. So we need to let God transform the way we think. If we're clinging to the scriptures, that's wonderful. But are you presenting it in love as the Lord has to you? Or are you spewing it in hate the way the world does? So as we look at transformation, remember, overall transformation definition is a profound change in form from one stage to the next in the life history of an organism. But we're talking about transformation by the Holy Spirit, which I have defined as a profound and permanent change in an aspect of one's character and or heart to go from fleshiness into Christ-likeness. Are you responding in Christ-likeness, or are you responding according to the flesh? Are you living in your relationships in Christ-likeness, or are you living in fleshiness? I said it months ago that I don't like the way people abuse the scripture when they try to subjugate people and obligate them to respect them because the scripture says so, right? Obey your parents. Yeah, that's true. The scripture does say that, but there's parts for the parents too that come. That's not just outright obedience to whatever you say. You're not God. But where is the part that talks about you parenting? How come you're not quoting that part? Everything, when we form doctrines and theology, it's what the whole Bible has to say about a given topic, not just what one verse says that we can use and manipulate. That's not honest theology. Honest theology is examining all that the Bible says on a given topic and then developing it, not what is going to suit my needs right now. Principle number two. The Lord's transformations of our mind and our thinking is the process of taking back the territory conquered by our enemies. As I told you, our enemies are Satan, the world, and our own flesh. And the very area where we're gifted and anointed by God to usher in the kingdom into this world right now is the very area that's attacked first. And we have lost battleground. Every time we let our heart get harder, every person we decide not to forgive, every time we become ruthless instead of merciful, we lose ground in the kingdom. We lose the ground of our mind according to, we lose the like-mindedness of Christ's mind. See, the thing about the Logos coming down from heaven and becoming flesh is not that we just get to see him and hear him talk. We get to see the way he thinks. God exposes everything. He's an x-ray of who God is, showing us the heart motives behind everything. So when we act in a way that is completely counter to Christ, you have lost ground. You have lost the battle. The good news is God has already won the war. The war is over. God's got victory. It's just a matter of time of when it becomes permanent. But we cannot continue to allow our enemies, Satan, the world, and our own flesh, to dictate to us what to be, how to be, more than God does, more than God's word does. Now, as we think of the, I don't want to call it stages, but the process, as we think about the process of transformation, I'll tell you what's been missing in universal Christianity. Every Christian that believes and follows Jesus knows about the instant and the positional transformation. When I go from disbelief to belief, my position before God changes. I become his daughter. I become his son. I become a saint. I become all these corporate identities that God tells me so long as I have genuine belief. The last one is the final transformation. When we die and we go to be with God, we receive the final transformation, which is eternal. But there's something in between that is often not talked about, and that is the progressive and incremental growth transformations God provides. You're not supposed to just go from the day you believe, well, I'm going to wait till I die, then I'll be transformed. No. There is a process of transformation while you're here on earth to transform you in preparation for eternity. And those are the ones that we need to understand are readily available to us. We can't just dig in and say, this is how I've always been, this is how I'm always going to be. Right? Don't you notice that, and no disrespect to anybody here, I'm not talking about anybody. Don't you notice the older we get, the more stubborn we get, and the harder it is to change? That's not because somehow our physiology doesn't allow us to change. It's because we become more hard-hearted. We become more locked into our own way over the gospel. And that's not okay. You know, when we think about why are the majority of churches in America, because in the other parts of the world, the gospel is still thriving. People are putting their life on the line. They're willing to go to prison and be killed on the spot for faith. Why in America our church is so bad in decline? And how come we can't reach the next generation? Well, tendency is because we want to do things the way we do it. And we don't want to make changes. We don't want to actually reach them on their, we don't want to meet them where they're at. We want them to come be like us, look like us, talk like us, become like us, then we'll accept you. And that's not the gospel. So are you allowing God to continue to work these progressive transformations in you? No matter what your age is, you're not done. So we continue, Romans 12, 2b. Once you allow God to transform your mind, and this is a continuous process, the more he transforms your mind, the more your actions are transformed. The more he transforms your heart, the more you reflect God's heart. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The more you have Christ's mind, the more you develop Christ's mind through the reading of the scriptures, through prayer and connection with God, the more you can live in transformation. You can't do it without it. I've seen denominations ride off into the sunset with the Spirit of God. The Spirit's going to tell us, and they never get into the Word. That usually leads down destructive paths because the Spirit and the Word work together. And then you have those who study the Word and know the Word but never turn themselves over to the Spirit. They predominantly become legalistic and cold and hard. The sword of the Spirit and the sword of the Word of God work hand in hand. It's a double-edged sword. You can't have one without the other if you're going to live balanced and in truth. So principle number three is the ongoing transformative works of the Holy Spirit are meant to deliver us from every form of bondage that controls us and or enslaves us. You know what you're in bondage to. The easier part, I don't know if I should say the easier parts, but most of us have undergone the really bad bondage that's easy to see. The alcohol, the drugs, the profanity, the sexual stuff. Those are the ones that they're not easy to leave, but they're easier to know how bad they are. And it's easier to work away from those. But what about the pride? What about the hard heart? What about the lack of character? What about the unforgiveness? See, these ones don't have tangible signs. I can't see hard-heartedness in the mirror. I can't see my ego in the mirror. I can't see my pride in the mirror. And that's why these are the ones that are most often unaddressed. And it's the one that turns us into slaves. It turns us into slaves because once we receive the truth, we know that it's wrong, we don't want to do it, and we can't stop doing it. I can't stop talking badly about others. I can't stop being selfish and putting myself first in my relationships, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The transformative works of the Holy Spirit are meant to free you to be transformed back into what God originally intended, which was that you be a daughter or a son that reflects Daddy's image. You look like Daddy, you act like Daddy, you bring glory to Daddy. Principle number four. As God transforms our sense of identity, we must surround ourselves with other transformed people who can see that God is doing a new work in us, right? What is your foremost identity? We're going to get into this in the next several weeks, but my identity should be who God says I am and who God created me to be, not my job, not my role, not my bank account, not who my friends say. Who is what God, who am I before God? And it's a little bit more complicated, so I'm not going to go into that too much. But the key is this, like the eagle in the chicken coop. As the eagle is struggling to now understand what it means to be an eagle, which is who he really is, but he's been brainwashed to be a chicken. If he surrounds himself with nothing but chickens, he can never receive the transformations that are in store for him. He can never receive the real truth of who he is and what he's meant to be. But if he surrounds himself with eagles and watches other eagles, how they fly, how they hunt, he will learn what it is to be an eagle again. So my point is, are you surrounding yourself with eagles or are you surrounding yourself with chickens? Because there's certain people in life, no matter what God does in us, they'll never acknowledge it. They don't want to see it, and they can't help you. They're the people that are always going to beat you down and tell you you're a chicken. You're no eagle. Get that out of your mind. So who are we surrounding ourselves with, and what are we pouring into our mind? Are we pouring the truth of God's word into our mind? Are we reflecting before God? Or are we letting a bunch of chickens tell us who we are? So you must put yourself around people who are having a new work done in them. See, this is the hardest part for longtime Christians. When you've been a Christian for decades, we settle in, we get comfortable, and we care more about our comfort than we do about the continuous transformations of the Spirit. And this has been happening for millennia. We need to break out of that comfort and understand God's not done with us yet. God's not through with you yet. Look at the age of people he's working with, right? He tells Abram at 75 he's going to have a promised child. That promised child doesn't come till 100. Then there's speculation over how old Isaac was when he actually took him up to Mount Moriah. Moses lives for 40 years in the palace, leaves, you know, he has to leave because of the murder, spends 40 years in the desert. God calls him at 80 to go back. He's 120 when he's done. There's no age where you are aged out of the system. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. Your work is to continue to allow God to transform you and transform your family and your friends and your church through you. What good are all the lessons God has taught each and every one of us if we don't share them with the next generation? How are they going to avoid all the same mistakes we made if we won't teach them? And a lot of times it's because of ego. Because now we have become a mature Christian in a sense. Now we have the respect and whatever, but we don't take people to our follies and our own trials and our own tribulations that could help save them, help save their marriages, help save their families. It's not going to make you look good for sure. That's why I come out here and I expose my life before you. I expose my heart because it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me, because I know what God thinks about me. This is why I can be transparent. And that's transformed living. When you allow what God has done for you and your trials and your tribulations and your mountains and your valleys, and you use it for the good of the next. When you think about the next person more than you think about yourself in your relationships. We need to allow God to transform our minds. You cannot be transformed in heart if you're not transformed in mind. There's some great values that some of us hold here. There's some great traditions in our cultures that we hold here. But there's not one culture, not one ethnicity where everything's 100% good. Not a single one. But if we accumulate the good of all of them as they line up under the gospel, then we begin to live out a kingdom identity, like we see in Revelation chapter 7, where every person from every tongue and every nation and every color will come together and worship God together. That's our destiny. We should probably start getting used to that. We are blessed with a church of multi-generation, multicultural, multi-ethnic. The majority of churches around America don't look like this. That's not right. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. But they're not transformed in their thinking yet. They want to serve God the way they want to serve God, with everybody that's like me, looks like me, thinks like me, talks like me. No problems. No problems, but no growth and no transformation either. So where are some of the areas God is trying to transform your thinking? It's not about you. It's not about your comfort. It's not about what you like best. It's about the new work God is doing in you, in your family, in your church, in your community, and in the world. We must allow God to have his way. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again. We thank you for the abundance of your word that we find in the Bible. While the Bible doesn't cover every single scenario and every single problem, it just about covers them all. And the best part is that supernatural mirror that shows us who we really are. But we have to get into the Word so we can look in the mirror. Father, please continue to have your way with our hearts and with our minds. Show us and make it clear where we're wrong, because we know that we're wrong. But we're stubborn. We're hard-headed. We're fighters. We like to get our way. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters and for myself that you would pluck these things out of us. It's not about us. There's no 11th commandment that says it's all about you. Because all the commandments tell us that it's all about you, Lord. And it's all about loving our neighbor. We don't even factor into the equation. So, Father, please continue to develop the spirit that is inside of us. You've already deposited the Holy Spirit inside of us, but we have to choose to surrender so that it can overtake every part of our being. Lord, help us surrender to you. Help us to not be selfish, which is demonstrated by unforgiveness and lack of mercy and holding people to standards that we ourselves don't even meet. And we know it. Father, help us be like you. You already gave us your image. It's inside of us. But grow it up. Fan the smoke into flames. Let a fire break out in our heart and in our minds that would burn up everything that is not bringing you honor and glory, and that refines all the parts that are bringing you honor and glory. Father, you are the potter and we are the clay. Have your way with us. Please have your way with us. And we know that when you put us in the fire to burn off what is not good, you do so out of unconditional love. Love us and love us and love us some more. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's